Good morning.
Good morning.
And Happy New Year. It is not too late to say that. I hope the beginning of this 2025 has been good for you, and I hope the prospects are exciting to you and hopeful. Above all, hopeful. Thank you for putting out the time to be here. Thank you for putting your soul's needs on such a high priority. Thank you for loving your God so that you would be here. Members, you bless each other because you fulfill your responsibilities before the Lord. And of course, you started off this year around His table. You are to be blessed because you are a blessing. Visitors, thank you for coming our way. Thank you for seeing an opportunity here for you to worship God and to study His Word. We hope you've been encouraged already, and it's our hope, prayer, aim that the lesson also that we take from the Bible to you will be what you need to be a blessing to you this week, get you on your way if you're traveling, and especially help you prepare for the return of the Lord Jesus. Nothing more important than that. At the commencement of a new year, everybody thinks in terms of resolutions. I've got 50 for the church right here. Hang on. No, I don't. I wouldn't dare. I think that would be presumptuous. No, I'm not going there. Resolutions are interesting. What are resolutions? Plans? Goals? Options? For change in your life, usually it deals with change. If it's just stuff you want to do, we have something called a bucket list for that. Got to get this done before I can't. Okay, whatever that might be, whatever that might entail. Resolutions are a little more weighty. Resolutions are, I need to do this. Not so much I want to, but I need to. Of course, the weight of the resolution has a tendency to make it fall off from us. After, what do they say, 2 weeks? They don't last long. Something about them is as temporary as the day or the year. While we keep, marching on. I don't know why we even fool with the idea of resolutions, because we know that it's something we just kind of play with, and our life was fine before we had the resolution, and if we happen to throw it aside 3 weeks later, 3 months later, our life will still continue on. Unless perhaps there's a seriousness to them where we recognize a weight to them that goes beyond a druther or a think so. I'd druther do this. Or I think this is nice. To do, to learn, to be. A resolution of divine weight. Now that's interesting. You're making a determination then for the year 2025 that God says, do this. make this change. And if you get that, you're going to stop in 3 months. If you're convinced of that, emphasis on the term convinced, if you're convinced of that, then when you make that resolution, when you are resolved to make the change, you won't give it up in 3 years. It'll be a change you maintain for the rest of your life. But it's got to have enough weight to it. You've got to see it as something that God wants done. It's divine authority pressed upon you that demands then the change. Alright, to make the change, what does that take? It takes conviction. Does it take planning? Do you have to plan to readjust your life? To make room for the change? You do, don't you? If you don't plan to do that, if you just nod to God and say, yes, that's a good idea, but you don't reschedule your day to get it in there, get the change in there, you won't change. Nothing will really be different. And then in a few days, maybe hours, you'll go, well, God knows my heart. He knows what I want to do. He knows I at least thought about it. Okay, but will that really be enough for him? If it's something he wants you doing. And see, there's the deal. But because it's divine, encouragement to resolutions of change. I can't make that for you. I don't know you well enough to do that. And you can't make it for me. Only by self-examination. 2 Corinthians 13. Only by self-examination can we go before God and say, Lord, I know this is what you want. I must make this change. And I resolve to make it this year. If you're going to do it this year, when would be a good time to start? Well, if you hadn't already, today. No better time than today, because today is really all you have. If you're planning on doing it, starting in July, and it's something God wants you doing, you don't know that you've got July. You don't know that you'll be around when July comes on the calendar. All you have is today to make the change. And this is the situation for individuals. This is the situation for the church that collectively meets here regularly. Same thing for the church to come together on and decide. I love going to James 4. Verse 15, following. Well, verses before it too. Come on now, you who say today or tomorrow we're going to go into such and such city, spend a year there, buy and sell to make profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. What is James fussing about? Is he fussing about Christians planning their future? No, that's not the fuss. Is he fussing about Christians planning to make money? No, that's not the fuss. That's not the problem. These are personal plans that involve increase of income, and that's fine. What's the problem then, James? The problem is making the plans without God. trying to make the plans and arrange the calendar without God, without a proper understanding of the will of God in the matter. So then verse 15, whereas you ought to say, if the Lord wills, if the Lord allows, if this is what God wants, we shall live. Because if we don't live, that's the determination of God. If we do live, that's the determination of God. He is the beginning and end of our life. Too many people, especially in the church, way too many, don't get that. We have no fear of God in that respect, and that is so foolish. If the Lord wills, I'll live, and I will do this or that. Now, something else. You get up in the morning and you say, I got great plans today. Lord, I leave it in your hands. You turn around and go back to sleep. Is that smart? At the end of the day, do those plans get done? Well, yeah, I tell my wife, she gets up and gets it done. Really? Oh, that's it? That's how you make plans for your day? It's not really how it works, is it? We have individual responsibility for our relationship with God. We have individual tasks for each day that we are expected to accomplish by God and by others. Do you plan your tasks? Well, you should. You need to if you want your task accomplished. Otherwise, you're going to get through the day and those tasks won't be done because no attention was given to them to get the job done. Just a nod. So you have to plan, and then you have to get to work. Don't we? You have to plan, and then you have to work toward the fulfillment of the plan. Failure to do that means you're wasting time in the planning. You're just wasting time. But do we plan as a church to do anything in 2025 or in 2035 or any time in between? Do we plan anything without strict consultation to the Word of God and what God wills? Because it's still the truth. If God wills, we shall live and do this or that. As an individual and as a congregation of the Lord. That is how it works. And we can sit around and fold our hands, expect other people to do. But what, maybe the Lord wills. Does the Lord have a will for the church? No, we determine our own will. We decide what we're doing. No, it doesn't work that way. If it's God's church, He decides what the church is to do and how it is to do it. The direction in which the church takes for it. If it's a man-made church, okay, sure. Men get to decide. But God doesn't have anything to do with that. Oh, yes, He doesn't. No. Man's work and God's work are two separate things. In a church that claims to be for God, but is all caught up in glory and authority and the will of men, is a church that has nothing to do with God. But a church that would claim to be all about God must make room for God's will in the planning of whatever is determined to be done. Has to. Or we're just like all those other churches. There's no distinction here. We can talk a good prayer. We can say Jesus' name a lot. But if we're all about our will instead of God's will, we're only fooling ourselves. And accomplishing maybe some busy work that looks nice, but isn't really what God wants. Because you see, God has His plans too. We're to have our plans, but God has His. You know, if the Lord wills, we shall live. He's got His will that He looks to His church to get accomplished. Isaiah 14:24, very important here. One statement. It's in the context of Assyria destruction. Assyria, those, that wretched empire that tormented Israel. God is saying, I don't care what you plan, my plans are the ones that are going to stand against you. But there's a principle here that applies to whatever God wills. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, certainly as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, the Lord, so it shall stand. And so it is the Lord's will that ultimately will get done in 2025. No matter what we do. But as we as a congregation consider 2025, we must do it God's way. Purpose and planning, all important in accomplishing the resolution of God's church doing it God's way. So what is the purpose of the church that we're to plan? The typical answer of my brethren is seeking to save the lost. I think that's more of a knee-jerk response. I don't know that any real attention goes into what that means. It is certainly the work of Christ, Luke 19. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So we would think, well, his church must be out seeking and saving. Well, okay, that's one aspect of God's will, but is that the thing? Does that sum up everything? Because in that statement, we don't even know what the lost are. Well, the lost are the ones who aren't members of the church. Well, they may not be here, but what about members of the church over there? Well, we're not talking about them. Well, then what are we talking about? What are we saying? We have to see them baptized. We have to be the one to teach them. No one else can teach them the truth of the gospel. What are we saying? And if we're not careful, we're going to be saying they have to be saved our way or they're not saved. That's the lost. False. We don't get to determine who's lost or saved, do we? God does. Well, how are we to know that? He tells us, doesn't he? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16:16. True or false? Yeah, well, but we have to make sure they really believe. We have to make sure they're really baptized. What is God's purpose for you in the church? And that's the purpose of the church. Focusing on evangelism is great, but if you over-focus to the exclusion of other things, you cease to be balanced. You end up losing part of the truth. Anybody here want that? Yeah, I can give up some of the truth as long as we keep the baptistry watered. Really? Do you know a lot of heresies came about in the church over evangelism? We don't have instrumental music in here. You know where it came from? Members of the church of many years ago seeking to bring in people from the community because the singing was wretched. It was terrible. So they brought in harpsichord, accordion, piano, organ, then finally a band. So it would sound good to the community. Evangelistic tool, you see. Same reason people want nice, fancy buildings. Impress the community. For what? Because we got to get them in here and get them given because we got to pay for this thing. Okay, there's the purpose of the church. No, it's not. None of it is. None of it is. So what's the purpose of the church that God says He wants to see out of you in 2025? And me too. Nobody escapes this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, where it says, having proclaimed the purpose of God, with the church right in the middle of it. Ephesians is all about the glory of the church, the Lord's church. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling. And the calling, we talked about it before, is God bringing all together into one. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. In other words, live according to the calling that you responded to, that got you into Christ. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then the platform of unity, the framework of unity. There is one body, church, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one system of persuasion, of belief, one immersion, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, great. In other words, the work of the church is understood in the work of each individual member of the church. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So then we come to these verses. Verse 11, and he himself gave some to be evangelists and some apostles and prophets, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints. That's the members of the church, right? For the work of service, ministry. For the building up of the body of Christ. To this purpose. To this end. Listen carefully. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, and to the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, full-grown man, till we all come to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children. What's he saying? Grow up, church! That's exactly what he said. So that we're no longer like children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every blow of teaching, every wind of teaching, by the trickery of men. Ooh, what? Men who don't teach the truth trick you into believing the lie. Trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Watch out for the false teacher. But speaking the truth in love. There's a plan to accomplish the goal for the church. Speak the truth in love. But speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. Remember the individual consideration? Mm-hmm. Here it is. By what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Now you tell me what the goal of the church is for 2025. It has to be something huge, doesn't it? It's Christ's church. It's what He paid for. It's what He gave His life's blood for. No other organization can come close. So what is the goal? What is the purpose of the church which each individual member ought to be planning and resolving to do this year. It's not hard, is it? Almost too easy. There's got to be something more. Nope. Believe you me, if you get it, this occupies you 24/7. Grow up to be more like Jesus. You tell me a better goal than that. Show me a better work than that. Now, are there other things for the church to do? Of course. But not other than that. Under that, there are things to be done. We are to abound in every good work. Under this, becoming more like Jesus. We are to be a benevolent church. We're to be a praying church. We're to be a giving church. We're to be a teaching church. But all under that, being more like. So can we plan? Yes, we can plan. Can we plan specifics for the year? By all means, let's do it. But we do it always to this end. It has to be this end. So that every member develops into such a stronger Christian that they are more like Jesus by the end of 2025. Or if we're going to have a 5-year plan, by the end of 2030, every member that God brings our way, everyone baptized into Christ who embraces this fellowship as regular service to Jesus, they are more like Jesus when we get to 2030 than they are now. That's the point. And there's nothing else that the church needs to worry about. Well, we got to have a building. Technically, no, we don't. But practically speaking, a building is a great tool. I mean, do y'all want to be out there in the cold? Oh, we'll just have to go to different homes. Yeah, but then we're all broken up into different groups because what home is big enough to take care of all of this good number? So, yeah, building is suitable, but to what end? What's the point of it? To impress the neighbor. No. No, no. You want it to be decent. You want it to be helpful. It's to be a good tool. But we are to impress the neighbors with Jesus. Don't we? Well, the building will do that. The building has nothing to do with that. You impress Jesus on the neighbors through you. There's no other way to do it. So the building needs to be such a tool as to help you be more like Jesus to impress your neighbors with Jesus. That's it. And every other thing we plan has to be planned to that degree with that goal. And then we purpose and whatever work we need to do to accomplish that goal. You tell me God won't bless us if that is the thing for us this year. It will be a glorious year. You also realize that there'll be severe persecution on such a church. It's not going to be all sweetness and joy and hearts and flowers. Sometimes we'll be in a neighborhood that will love us for that, absolutely love us, and there'll be a whole bunch that absolutely hate us for that. Are you up for that? You ready for that? Because to borrow from Paul in 2 Corinthians 2, we have to smell like Jesus. And that smell will be a smell of life to those who are inclined toward Christ. It'll be the smell of death to those who are trying to get away from it. This is how we need to plan and purpose. Anything we need to do, and there's a bunch of stuff, we got a whole bunch of folks here, each one with their own talents and their own abilities. Putting all that together into a cohesive unity of work, that takes planning and purpose, all kinds of ways of doing that. But always under the umbrella of the goal, grow everybody up to be full grown in the image of Jesus. And then Paul goes on, if you're wondering how that's done, he goes on in Ephesians to explain that. Concluding at the end, put on the whole armor of God. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And that accomplishes it. Paul had various demonstrations of planning and adjusting his plans whenever a certain plan was not going to work correctly. Remember when he told Barnabas at the end of Acts 15, let you and I go back to the churches we've been at that we helped start and see how they're doing. And Barnabas says, that sounds great, I'll go get John Mark. And Paul says, over my dead body you'll get John Mark. The way he bailed on us, no, we're not taking John Mark around those new Christians. And then Barnabas said, well, if he doesn't go, I don't know. So they had to split. They ended up being two separate edification teams, having evangelized in those areas. Ended up working out, but it took some adjustments. Sometimes there will be adjustments. Is it all right to do adjustments? Of course it is. We're not the ones whose plans must be locked in stone. It's only God's word whose plan for the church is locked in stone. Whatever is within that plan, we can adjust as we need to. And I think 2025 is going to demand some adjustments, but that's okay. If God brought us this far, is He going to carry us through 2025?
Amen.
Of course He will. Are you ready to go with Him? Is the question. If not, we can help you get ready. If you're not baptized into Christ, if you're not a Christian, as the Lord says, be a Christian. What He said for 2,000 years, He's saying now, we can help you be baptized into Christ right now. And then He will add you to His church. Christian, do we need to go to God in prayer for you to help you on this journey? Come while we stand.
Jesus is tenderly calling, behold, calling to